The first lesson is from Exodus chapter 32. After the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, Moses received from God the very detailed laws of the covenant, which take up the next several chapters. The first six verses of chapter 32 that I'm going to read tell what the people of Israel did during this time while Moses was gone on Mount Sinai for 40 days. Then God tells Moses what they've done and threatens to kill them all and make a great nation from Moses alone. Finally, Moses implores God not to do that, and the Lord changes his mind. Reading from Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this, Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster he planned to bring on his people. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. This letter of Paul to the church at Philippi, a city in Macedonia, was among seven letters he wrote from prison. After discussing the need for moral consistency in this passage, he begins to close his letter with admonitions. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, Stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson is kind of a continuation of the ones that we've been reading in some of the previous weeks. Jesus has come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and it is the week before he's going to be crucified. And right now he is dealing with the religious leaders of Jerusalem. And he's been telling parables against them. And this is the third one that we are reading. So listen. From Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent a slave to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, the good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The word of the Lord. In July of this year, Sarah Cummins threw a big party for the homeless in Carmel, Indiana. She spent $30,000 for this party. It was supposed to be for her wedding reception. But the week before, the wedding was canceled. She had signed a non-refundable contract. So she called up and apologized and took back the invitation to all those that she had invited to the wedding. And then she called up all the organizations that dealt with the homeless and extended invitations to the homeless of the city. Well, word of this got around, and many of the local businesses and individuals contributed clothing and accessories for the homeless to wear. So they were all dressed up and coats and ties and wedding and evening dresses. And they partied and had a grand time. It sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like the parable I just read. Jesus told it in a parable. Sarah lived it out. It's a great story. It's one of three very similar ones that I've come across. So she wasn't the first to do it, but others have also done it. This morning, I'd like to try to touch on all three of our scripture lessons and maybe even somehow connect them all together. But let me begin in the Old Testament. I remember when I was in college, I was part of a Bible study that was doing a survey of the entire Bible. And the Bible leader started it by saying, "I want you to know that you are just like those that we will read about as we do this study. You have the same heart, the same tendency to sin, and the same ability to exercise faith." And I think that was important to remember, because when we get to passages like we read in the Old Testament, where the people abandoned God so quickly and built the golden calf to serve as an idol, to serve as their God, we have a tendency to say, "Well, I would never do that. I would not build an idol to take the place of God." Especially if I'd seen the Red Sea divide and had been able to cross through it. "I would not deny God if every morning I went out and collected manna off the ground to help feed my family. No, I could never do that." And yet we have the same heart and the same tendency as those Israelites back in the days of Moses. For we have the stories of Jesus and his miracles. We have the story of Jesus and his crucifixion and his resurrection. We have seen answers to our prayers. We have seen God at work in the world today. And where, while we might not build a golden calf, we create our own idols that we put in the place of God. Our possessions, our money, our families, our work, our time, our status, our achievements, our privilege in life. All these things we can make into idols. An idol is anything that we put before our relationship with God. One of the idols I like to build every now and then is I like to make the kingdom of God an idol. Now that sounds kind of strange, so bear with me. I love to see God at work in the world. I love to see churches when they are doing wonderful ministries of helping the poor, or helping the homeless, or helping those who are outcast in our society. They're ministering to them. I love churches that are able to be multicultural, multiracial, and all gather together to get in the name of Jesus and worship. And I love to see these things happening. And I love the kingdom of God, that sometimes I forget to love the King. And I put the works of the church and the works that are going into building the kingdom of God over and above the King himself. And this is a sin. This is wrong. This is an idol. No different than that golden calf that the Israelites built. And it needs to be confessed as a sin, and it needs to be repented from like a sin, and need to receive the forgiveness that is offered. Idols plagued the Israelites throughout the whole Old Testament. And it is said that after their exile, after they come back from being in exile in Babylon, they did away with the idols. But I would suggest they did not do away with the idols. They just changed the idols. Instead of idols being built out of metal or rocks or wood, now it was more like the idols we build today, of possessions and time and family and other things that we put before God. And we see this in our gospel lesson, in this parable that Jesus spoke, because he was speaking to the religious leaders. And they tended to make an idol out of their position, out of their power, an idol out of their privilege as Jewish leaders. And they are the ones in the parable who refused the invitation to come to the banquet. We've got better things to do. I got my farm I have to take care of. I've got my business or my possessions I have to take care of. And Matthew doesn't share it, but some of the other gospel accounts of this story say, family, I just got married. I got to be with my wife. You know, all these things we put ahead of God. And in the parable, they even went so far as to beat and even kill some of the messengers who brought the invitation. And Jesus says that they will be punished. And that the invitation will be taken and extended to everyone. Go out into the streets and find people and invite them to the wedding banquet, because the banquet hall will be filled. And they go out and they invite everyone. There's no distinction between those who are religious and those who aren't religious, those who are in the in crowd and those who are the outcast. They're all invited in. And this is a story of grace. But then there's that little sticky part of this story. The man who didn't wear the wedding clothes. And the king comes and finds him and says, huh? Why aren't you wearing the wedding clothes? And has him thrown out. And we stand back and say, huh? Well, maybe he didn't have enough money to buy the wedding clothes. So you can't really blame him. Why are you kicking him out? But we don't know the customs of the day. The wedding clothes were provided with the invitation. There was no excuse not to have the wedding clothes. So this is my interpretation of it. That the man said, my clothes are adequate for the occasion. My clothes are good enough. I don't need the king's clothes. And in essence saying, I am a good enough person that I can make it on my own. I don't need God's grace. I'm good. And when discovered, no, he's not good enough. His clothes are not good enough. In Galatians, Paul says those who have been baptized in Christ, those who have put their faith in Christ, are now clothed in Christ. Kind of goes along with this parable with the wedding clothes. It's not our own clothes, but it's God's clothes. It's Christ that clothes us with his goodness, his righteousness, not that of our own, because we can't do it on our own. It is a story of grace. It's also a story of judgment. We've seen judgment in all three of these two readings, the Old Testament lesson and the Gospel lesson. God was ready to destroy the Israelites. But Moses changed his mind. Here, Jesus talks about the king going and destroying those who rejected the invitation. We don't like judgment, but Jesus seems to talk about it. But I think we have to also view it in light of grace. Everyone was invited to the party. The judgment comes on those who reject the invitation, those who reject God's grace. We don't have to face judgment. The invitation is there. Let me move to our letter from Paul. because I think it speaks to how we live this out of not having idols, how we accept the invitation to the banquet, how we are to live our Christian faith. And in it, we're told to stand firm in the Lord. And he tells us we need to help one another. He has these two women who are having difficulties. And he says, you got to help them. We're not in the Christian life by ourselves. It is a community thing. And we build one another up and we help one another in the midst of difficulties. And then he gives us what I think is the secret to the joyful, abundant Christian life. And he begins by saying, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. We want a joyful, abundant life. It begins when we rejoice in the Lord, when we recognize all the ways that God has been at work in our lives, the grace that has been extended to us. And we receive this. And I think the best place we do this is in worship. Here we gather together in community to rejoice in the Lord. But it's not just in worship, it's also throughout the week. Even as individuals, we can rejoice in the Lord. Praise God for the things that God is doing. And then the thing that comes next is, and let your gentleness be known to others, to everyone. That when we are rejoicing in God, when we are loving God, that spreads to how we deal with other people. And our gentleness is known. Reminds me of the two great commandments. Remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. We rejoice in the Lord. We put God first. And as we do that, our gentleness, how we interact with other people, will be made known. For the Lord is near. That's what Paul says next. The Lord is near. God is here in our midst. God is at work all around us. And therefore, we do not need to worry. We like to worry when we have idols, when we have those things we put over and above God. We worry about them. We worry that we might lose them. We worry that they may no longer satisfy us, that things might change and that causes a great deal of worry. Paul says, you don't need to worry. Remember, the Lord is near. But we also are able to go to God in prayer with thanksgiving to let our requests be made known to God. God wants the very best for us. You hear that? God wants the very best for us. We don't even know always what the best is, but God does. And God will give it to us if we're asking in faith, with rejoicing and thanksgiving, and believing God will give us the very best. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to, when I have things that are bothering me, things that I worry about, I give them to God, say, God, please take and deal with this. And I'm able to let it go for a little while. Sometimes not very long at all. But then I reach back up and I take it and I basically say, God, I gave you your chance. You didn't seem to want to deal with it. So I think I'll take it and I'll hold on to it for a while. And I'll start worrying about it. Give it to God and let God have it. And Paul goes on to say that when we do this, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That peace that we can't explain, that we can't fully understand or comprehend, that peace is going to guard our hearts and our minds so that we don't have to worry. And yet, we're still taking it back, aren't we? How do we keep from taking it back? I think we continue with what Paul said. because then we start to let our, we need to dwell on certain things. We need to concentrate on certain things and allow certain things to occupy our thoughts, those things that are true, things that are worthy, things that are just, things that are pure and pleasing. There's three more. Hold on. I'll pull them out. No, I won't. Commendable, things that are commendable, things that are excellent, and things that are worthy of praise. Be thinking about these things, because all these things in actuality come from God. Things that are true and pure and pleasing and excellent, commendable. These are the type of things that come from God. Concentrate on these things. Remember how God is at work. And then he also says, follow my example. You've seen me. You know me. Paul says, you know that I wasn't always treated well in Philippi. Got thrown into prison. Got beaten. But I still lived out the Christian faith in front of you. Even now, as I write this letter to you, I'm in prison. But I say, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Follow Paul's example. And sometimes we need examples that we follow. People that we look up to with their spiritual faith. And perhaps we even need to ask them to help us. I've seen how you live out your Christian faith. Will you help me in my spiritual journey? Will you journey with me for a while? I can guarantee you that if you go up to somebody and say that, almost for sure, they will almost all say, oh, I think you got the wrong person. I'm not good enough for that. But they will also be very flattered. And perhaps even they'll say they will walk with you. And I suspect they'll have an even closer walk with God when they know someone's watching, someone's observing, someone's with them on their journey. So let me close. Got two questions for you to ponder when you go home. One is, what is your golden calf? Or maybe even plural, golden calves. What are those things you're putting over and above in front of God? What are they? What are those things that cause you to worry? Because you put it over and above God. What are those golden calves that hinder your faith? And then second, who might you follow their example? We say we want to live in love like Christ, and certainly we do, but sometimes we need someone in the here and now that we can talk with, and they talk back, and we can listen to, and we can observe, and we can be with. Who might you invite to walk with you in your spiritual journey? Remember, I told you at the beginning that we have the same hearts and the same tendencies as everyone we read about in the Bible, with the possible exception of Jesus, although he's conforming us to his image. But we have the same heart as those Israelites who sinned against God, but we also have the same heart and the same tendencies that led Paul to travel all around spreading the gospel, starting churches. We have the same heart and tendency of Peter and John and the other disciples that started churches and had created the Christianity or spread the Christianity that we share with them. We have those same hearts and tendency that produce great faith and accomplish great things for God. So which will we follow? The Israelites and their tendency to sin, or Paul and the disciples and the apostles and the great leaders of the faith? Pray with me, please. God, we know we have tendencies and the ability to do both good and bad. to follow you in your grace, or to even reject your grace and go our own ways. Help us to follow you, to put you first, and to put our worries aside as we lift up our cares, our concerns, our petitions before you. And let us seek all that is good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.